Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. So good evening, everyone. We want to start at August the 22nd, 1926. And we have some very meaty messages this evening to deal with. So Louisa said, I feel as though immersed in the eternal will of my adorable Jesus. And as much as I can, I do my round through the whole of creation to keep company with all the acts of the divine will that operates in it. So here is Louisa doing her part in entering in to continue her rounds of giving praise and adoration to God. And she will do this whether she feels well or unwell, whether she feels tired or not. She will continue. But while I was doing this, she said, my highest and only good made himself seen in my interior because the kingdom of God is within. And he looked at all of me. So there is a kind of an X-ray vision in which the Lord can see every single aspect of you. Well, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God can penetrate into our innermost being that separates the soul from the spirit and joints from the marrow. And here Louisa is experiencing this X-ray vision in which God can see absolutely everything. But what he was doing was, he wasn't doing this in judgment over his friend Louisa. He was counting all of my acts one by one and placing them around himself to enjoy them as if they were bouquets. It's absolutely amazing. So he said, my daughter, I am making the count of all of your acts to see whether they reach the number established by me. Now, that is something that all of us need to take on board, that there's a certain number of acts that the Lord is expecting from each one of us, and he will count them to see, have we filled our accounts? And since my will encloses all the divine qualities, this is fascinating now. Since my will encloses all of the divine qualities, each of your acts done in the divine will assumes the image of one of these qualities. Look at them, how beautiful they are, he said. Some possess the image of my wisdom, some the image of goodness, some of love, some of strength, some of beauty, some of mercy, some of immutability, some of order. We wouldn't have that perception when we're actually doing acts in the divine will. All we have is the knowledge of what we're doing. We don't have the knowledge of what the Lord is doing with them. And what you see here is that the acts that Louisa is carrying out show various different aspects of God himself. It's very interesting. He says some of them show the order that is in the Godhead. In some, all of my supreme qualities. So the acts done in the divine will take on a divine aspect, which we will only understand when we get to the other side. Each act of yours assumes a distinct image, but they resemble one another because they're divine acts. They harmonize because they're all divine acts. and they hold hands to form one single act. Now, this is where he's going with this. He's going to give us a lot of information this evening about his eternal one single act manifests itself in many, many, many acts when it comes to the earth and to time and space. So here Louisa is doing her many, many, many acts, and he says they're all taken up into this one singularity that is God, the one single act from which everything emerges. So the incredible thing there is that all these little acts that we're doing that we cannot fully grasp the enormity of are all being taken up into that one reality that is God. Your little acts and mine are taken up into him. And therefore, they will reflect some aspect of him. It's just utterly amazing. Each act of yours assumes a distinct image, but they resemble one another. How beautiful they are, he said. How beautiful it is, the working of the creature in my will. She does nothing but produce divine images. Now, we're not aware of that. We're only aware of doing the act itself. She produces divine images, and I delight in surrounding myself with these images of mine so that I can enjoy in the creature the fruits of my qualities. So he has all of this in heaven, but we are a heaven on earth for him, and he wants to enjoy all the fruits of his qualities in the heaven that's on earth, that is in us, because the kingdom of God is within us. And he keeps saying that we are a heaven that he wants to people with sun and moon and stars and all the rest of it. So I delight in surrounding myself with these images of mine to enjoy in the soul the fruits of my qualities. And I give her the power to reproduce more of my divine images. Sorry, I've corrected the English there. So as to be able to see the Supreme Being copied and impressed in them. That's the amazing thing, is that the Supreme Being is being copied and impressed in the depths of our being, in this heaven that's inside of us. And this is why I have so much interest that the creature would do my will, because she will repeat my works. That requires quite a bit of meditation. I think only meditation and the Lord throwing light on that will give you the ability to grasp it inside. It's not just an intellectual exercise. In the next paragraph, Louisa is always saying that in the privation, she is suffering a separation from Jesus. And Jesus is going to tell her, absolutely no, you do not ever suffer a separation from Jesus, because we've been told since about volume 14 that Louisa is inseparable with Jesus because of her union with him. And then Louisa is going to say, ah yes, but Blessed Mother didn't experience this. She never had a privation. And Jesus will say to her, you're wrong, Louisa. She did. She had to experience everything, including the privations. So after this, Louisa was thinking to herself, how hard is this privation of my sweet Jesus? One feels the true death of the soul. And it's like when the soul departs from the body. While it possesses the same members, they are emptied of life. They are inert, without motion, and they've no more value. So does my little soul appear to me without Jesus. In other words, she's dead without him. Now, she gets all of this graphically illustrated for her so that she can explain to us. We look around the world today and we're looking at so many souls who have walked away from Jesus, who've walked away from his life, and they are the walking dead. They don't realize it. It's really, really incredibly sad. Louisa feels this as an incredible tragedy. The people who have lost Jesus and have lost faith in him and have walked away, they're not feeling anything because they've immersed themselves in the world. And there's a message coming up in which Jesus explains that as human beings trying to walk on their heads with their feet up in the air. It's completely upside down. So at least Louisa appreciates the pain of it. Okay, so if Jesus is not here, I'm dead. I'm emptied of life. So does my little soul appear to me without Jesus. It possesses the same faculties, but emptied of life. Once Jesus has departed, you see the word departed, that's where Jesus is going to tell her she's wrong. He never departs. Life and motion and warmth are ended. And this is why this pain is harrowing and indescribable and cannot be compared to any other pain. So what she is describing is a dead soul, which is not herself at all. Cannot possibly be. She's in the highest level of sanctity. But it must be something that she's experiencing of the harrowing pain of either souls in deep purgatory or souls who are lost. The celestial mother did not suffer this pain because her sanctity rendered her inseparable from Jesus. And Louisa has forgotten that she's inseparable as well. And therefore she never remained without him. But while I was thinking of this, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior and he says, "My daughter, you're wrong." That's a very important statement. Louisa is in very high sanctity and she can get things wrong. So we must not be surprised when we get things wrong and that the Lord has to either directly or indirectly try and set our thinking right. "My daughter," he said, "you're wrong. The privation of me is not separation. Separation is walking away from grace, walking away from union with God. It's not that. You are right in saying that it is more than mortal, but this pain has the power not of separating, but of joining." Now he's going to explain to her something that happens every single time she has gone through this privation. "So it has the power of joining with stronger and more stable bonds the inseparable union with me." John 14:20-21. "You in me and I in you, both completely one. Not only this, but each time the soul remains as though without me, with no guilt on her part." Now, that's the bit that's important for you and me, because we could have a point of separation from the Lord and it would be our own decision. It would be our own guilt. He would not be to blame, and it would not therefore be the privation that he's talking about here. The privation he's speaking about here is all part of the sanctifying process. "So each time the soul remains as though without me, I rise again for her to a new life of knowledge." In other words, each time you rise higher and higher. So every privation is part of the purification of the soul. It's the death followed by the resurrection. And this death and resurrection thing is going on all the time in Louisa throughout all of this journey through the volumes. And it's fascinating that we are almost finished volume 19 and the process is not complete. "So I raise her to a new life of knowledge, which allows me to be understood more and understood with more love, and it allows me to love her more." So notice that everything is an increase of love. It's all about love because God is love. And so the death is to everything human and everything that pulls us down to the earth. And the rising is everything that unites us more and more to that divine love. "And she rises again to a new divine life." Now she's experienced divine life for all these years. But with God, everything is new. "Behold, I do a new thing." Isaiah 43. "Forget the past. Look at what I'm doing now." So she rises to new divine life, to new love, and to new beauty. You'll notice that moment in the hours of the Passion when Judas comes to betray Jesus. And Louisa makes a statement which is very, very interesting, that Jesus reaches out to Judas with new love. Something completely new that should reach and conquer this soul, and it didn't. No wonder he was in such pain. So the soul rises again to new divine life, to new love, and to new beauty, because the ordering of the soul in the divine will brings about the fullness of the beauty of holiness. And that beauty is order and harmony and peace and oneness and love. Because it is just that since the soul suffers mortal pains, that she be substituted with a new divine life. In other words, the Lord rewards her absolutely 100% in this life. "If it were not so, I would let myself be surpassed by the love of a creature, but cannot be." In other words, that Louisa would be suffering absolutely everything for him and he wouldn't surpass that. So in the next paragraph, we're going to talk about the privation that our Blessed Mother experienced. "And besides, it's not true that the Sovereign Queen was never without me. Separated, yeah. never without me. Okay. Separated in the sense that if he's in Jerusalem, she was in Nazareth. When he died on the cross, she was left on the earth. Separated, never. Without me, yes. So they could be physically separated in that physical sense. You read in the book of our Blessed Mother in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, and also Louise's comment, that when Blessed Mother and Jesus had to be separated physically because of his going to Jerusalem or going to the Passion, that they left their hearts in each other, and that our Blessed Mother was totally aware of what was going on all the time. So physically separated, but never without him. Okay. And Louisa knows this inside of her heart, and yet she talks as if it's different. But this did not prejudice the greatness of her sanctity. On the contrary, it increased it. How many times I left her in the state of pure faith. Now, if you have your pencil and paper with you, Galatians 3:11, Ephesians 3:17, Ephesians 6:16, and 1 Timothy 6:12. Everybody has to live by faith. And so since she was to be the queen and sovereign and mother of the church, she had to experience everything. How could she ask her children to live in pure faith if she hadn't done it as well? So how many times I left her in the state of pure faith, because having to be the queen of sorrows and the mother of all the living, she would not lack the most beautiful adornment, the most refulgent gem, which gave her the characteristic of queen of martyrs and the sovereign mother of all sorrows. This pain of being left in pure faith prepared her to receive the deposit of my doctrines. That's exactly what he's going to say to Louisa as well. When I leave you in deprivation, I come back to you with more revelation and deeper revelation every single time. Because each time the privation is digging deeper and deeper into Louisa's soul, and therefore making it possible for her to receive more and more. If we who are Louisa's followers, if I can put it that way, if we never experience any trials or difficulties or sorrows or sufferings, what's going to dig out that place inside of us whereby we can receive at a deeper and deeper level? There won't be the opportunity. It's the trials and the difficulties that actually cause it. So the pain of being left in pure faith prepared her to receive the deposit of my doctrines, the treasure of the sacraments and all the goods of redemption. In fact, since the privation of me is the greatest pain for those who love him and those who know him very deeply and very personally, it places the soul in the condition of deserving to be the depository of the greatest gifts of her creator. So this is how you'll notice that when you read the lives of the victim souls, that the more they suffer, the more they can receive from the Lord. They not only receive the greatest gifts, they receive his highest knowledge and his secrets as well. And so this is why you find that it is these victim souls who come to us with all of this knowledge and understanding. How many times have I not done this for you, he says to Louisa. After a privation of me, I would manifest to you the highest knowledge about my will. And with this, I would make you the depository not only of its knowledge, but of my will itself. Moreover, the sovereign queen, as mother, had to possess all of the interior states. This is terribly important. It means that whatever you're going through in prayer, whether it's darkness and inability to pray, utter dryness or anything else, she has been there, done that and got the t-shirt. You can go to her. She knows exactly what you're experiencing, and the way she handled it will grace you to come through. She had to experience all of the interior states and therefore also the state of pure faith. Because Galatians 3:11 says, the just man shall live by faith. Okay. And you'll get more of that just man living by faith in Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:19 and Hebrews 10:38. Big, big subject both in the Old and the New Testament that we live by pure faith. And you remember after the resurrection when Jesus spoke to Thomas, and Thomas absolutely demanded that he would physically examine Christ in his resurrection. And Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who have not seen and will believe. And so he was saying to Thomas, The people who will believe on your testimony will be greater than you, because they will believe on the testimony of a doubter. And so their trust in God will be so much greater than your trust in God, where you demanded this scientific evidence. Okay, so living by pure faith is extremely important. So don't complain and say, well, I've never seen a vision and I've never heard words and I've never received any kind of revelation and so on. You're supposed to be living by pure faith. When other people experience this, it's because they've been called to an exceptional vocation and they have to suffer incredibly in order to be able to receive it. So I wouldn't be jealous. So our Blessed Mother had to live in a state of pure faith in order to be able to give to her children that unshakable faith that makes one lay down one's life to defend and prove one's faith. In other words, she is the one who enables people to offer their lives in martyrdom. You remember her meeting with Maximilian Kolbe when he was only 6, and his mother had told him he was incorrigible. And then he went down to the church and our Blessed Mother offered him the 2 crowns, the crown of purity and holiness in the priesthood and the crown of martyrdom. And he said, I'll have the 2. She was the only one that could enable this little child to rise to such a height. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that because she has lived at this incredible depth, that she can enable us to reach there as well. Had she not possessed this gift of faith, how could she have given it to her children? That's the logic. You can only give what you have. In the next paragraph, in case you're worried, Jesus says that what was asked of Louisa is not being asked of you and me. We have a different calling. Okay. So having said this, he disappeared. But Louisa said that her mind wanted to think of many strange things. And she said, I would try hard to do my acts in the adorable will of God. And there she's experiencing something that's common to us, that you want to pray and do your acts, but in fact, you may be distracted by some problem that's wanting to take your attention. But while doing this, I thought to myself, living in the supreme kingdom of the divine will requires so much attention. So many sacrifices. Very few will be those who will want to live in a kingdom so holy. So she says, if the height is so high and the cost is so great, I can't imagine too many people being interested. She's right too. And so my sweet Jesus, coming back, told me, my daughter, one who is called to be the head of a mission, which is Louisa, must not only embrace all the members, but rule them, dominate them, and constitute himself the life of each one of them. That means that Louisa had to do all our acts. She had to go through this entire journey for us. It wasn't just for herself. While the members do not give life to the head, nor do they do all that that person does, but rather each one does his own office. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, from verse 12, you have St. Paul describing the church as a body. And one of the things he says is that if it was all eyes, it would be terrible. If it was all mouth, it would be terrible. Every single part of the body has a different function, all, as this text would say, holding hands in harmony and all working together so that the entire person can operate and do what is necessary. So also in the divine will, each one of us has a place. And it is in that place that you carry out the work that the Lord has given to you. So one who is called to be the head of a mission, embracing all that is needed in order to be able to carry out the task entrusted to him, that person has to suffer more than anyone. That person has to love everyone. That person has to prepare the food, the life, the lessons, the offices, according to the capacity of those who want to follow. Now, this would make you look back on all the volumes that have gone ahead of this, and many of the questions and the doubts and the difficulties that Louisa is actually expressing. I've often said it to you, are the doubts and difficulties and struggles of someone else in this divine will, but as you're being told here, Louisa had to experience everything for everyone. So it makes sense of a lot of the questions that she asked. that which is necessary for you, that is Louisa, who must form the tree with all the fullness of the branches and the multiplicities of the fruits, will not be necessary for one who is only a branch or a fruit. That's terribly important, because certainly in the early stages of studying these writings, many people say, my goodness, if I have to be like Louisa, sure, it would be absolutely impossible. So let's look at what Jesus says our task is. Their task is, one, to remain incorporated in the tree. That is, to remain united with Jesus in the divine will. In order to receive the vital humours, in other words, if you take Jesus' image of the vine and the branches have to receive the sap from the vine. So that's what he's saying. That is, they have to allow themselves to be dominated by my will. So that's the second thing that we have to do, is allow ourselves to actually be dominated by the divine will, never giving life to their volition in anything. So that's the third thing. We've got to put aside the human will in everything. Now watch this, internally and externally. I have found over the years that people would be willing to do things externally, but they may not be willing to give up their own opinion about something, or their own prejudice about something, or the way they think about something. In other words, we can hold on very tenaciously internally, and we've got to really let go. And it can be scary letting go, because you feel you're not going to be in control, but in actual fact, the Lord is the one who guides. So they won't give life to anything of their own will, internally or externally. To know my will, that is to have an intimate knowledge of the divine will, we can only have it by giving up the human will. And it's not a case of being intelligent enough to understand these writings. It means that if you were living at a very deep level in the divine will, these writings would be normal for you, just as they were normal for Louisa. It's nothing to do with your educational level. And to receive the divine will as their own life, so as to let the divine will carry out its divine life in us. In sum, to let the divine will reign and dominate as queen. That's our job. We don't have to repeat Louisa at all. Okay. So we go back to, what does Louisa have to do? So my daughter, one who must be the head, that's Louisa, needs to suffer, to work, to do himself alone, everything that all the others together will do. So you cannot do as many rounds as Louisa. It's not actually possible. She had to do it for everybody. This is what I did, Jesus said, being the head of redemption. And I can say that I did everything for love of everyone, to give them life and to place them all in safety. The Immaculate Virgin also did it, because she was to be the mother and the queen of all. How much did she not suffer? How much did she not love and work for all souls? No one can claim to have reached us in sanctity and union with God, either in suffering or in loving. Remember in Matthew 10:25, Jesus said that a disciple can only be like his master. He can't surpass him. At the most, they may resemble us in part, but reaching us, no one. Now, he's talking about all the canonized saints put together. However, by having been at the head of all, both the sovereign queen and I enclosed all graces and all goods. Strength was in our power, dominion was ours, heaven and earth obeyed our very wish and trembled before our power and sanctity. The redeemed ones have taken only our crumbs. I think that those two little words need to be underlined. And they have eaten our fruits. As the church tells us, everything we do is through him, with him, and in him. They have been healed with our remedies. They have been strengthened with our examples. They have learned our lessons, and they have risen again at the cost of our lives. And it's beautiful the way Jesus is identifying with his mother there. And if they have been glorified, it is by virtue of our glory. But the power is always ours. the living font of all goods springs always from us. So much so that if the redeemed ones move away from us, they lose all goods and they return to being spiritually ill again and spiritually poor, even more than before. Okay, I want to give you Ezekiel 18, verses 21 to 32 there, that if the good man turns away from God, he will lose everything. There's also a text, I think it's Hebrews 6:16, that if someone loses faith, it's very hard to be reconverted. So this is what it means to be the head. It's true that one suffers greatly and works much and must prepare the good of all, but all that one possesses surpasses everything and everyone. So none of us can actually reach Louise's level. There is such distance between the one who is the head of a mission and one who is a member that the head could be compared with the sun and the member a little light. This is why I have told you many times that your mission is great, because it's not about mere personal sanctity. I love the little word mere, because in the divine will, we're not concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about letting the Lord reign, and we're concerned about all souls being saved. So it's not about mere personal sanctity that I want to get a first place in heaven, like a greedy person who wants to get everything on the earth. Okay? No, it's not about that. It's about embracing everything and everyone and preparing the kingdom of my will for the human generation. So it's all about him. Absolutely everything, all about him. So in the next paragraph, we have a most wonderful thing about the penetrating light of the divine will. Slightly complex, but it's very wonderful when you get it. So after this, Louisa said, I was following the acts in the supreme will, which converted all into light. So the first thing she notices is that the acts that she's doing in the divine will are all converted into light. And then she says, and they're all converted into the divine will. But we know that the divine will is the eternal light. But they're going to make a slight separation in the explanation. So they were converted into light and formed a horizon of radiant light. Now, we speak of a horizon which shows the limits, say, of the planet. So she's obviously talking about the horizon of the kingdom of God. And she speaks of clouds. They formed clouds of quicksilver, which is rather interesting idea. And wherever this light penetrated, everything converted into light. Now, if you get this, you're not going to worry about your relatives anymore. Because wherever that divine will penetrates, it converts everything into light. It's not going to do it in the way you think. Wherever this light penetrates, everything is converted into light. It had the power and the strength to empty everything. Now, first of all, it has to make room for itself. And filling everything with the most refulgent light. Okay. So it empties and it fills. Okay. And Jesus said, my daughter, there's nothing more penetrating than light. It diffuses everywhere. And I want you to notice the universality of this. Okay. It diffuses everywhere, so God doesn't distinguish between one person and another. And it does so with enchanting rapidity. We speak about the speed of light, bringing its beneficial effects to all those who allow themselves to be invested by it. Now, when you get up in the morning, you find the light has already come. And even though you have your blinds drawn or your curtains drawn, the light has managed to get round them or get under them or get over them, and there's actually light in the room. But if you want the light fully to invest your room, then you pull back the curtains or pull up the blinds. You actually make room for the light. So it brings its beneficial effects, especially to those who allow themselves to be invested by it. So if I go even further and open the door and go out into the light, then I get its fullness. So I'm merely pointing out the fact that there's something for us to do. Now, this is very important. The light refuses to do its good to nobody. Every single person. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't matter whether they are people, earth, water, plants, or any other things. So all creation, human and otherwise. Its nature is to illuminate. So if we are allowing the divine will to penetrate into us, then we become more and more and more illuminated. It's actually that simple. Therefore, your understanding grows. Therefore, your wisdom grows. Therefore, all the other aspects of virtue that the Lord wants to manifest in you grows. Its nature is to illuminate and to do good. We couldn't cope without light. It would be an absolutely unbearable punishment. And that light brings all kinds of goods with it. And therefore, it leaves nobody behind. So, if you just take where I'm sitting here in this house, if I allow the divine light to penetrate more and more and more into me, it will diffuse everywhere around. It won't just stay in one little spot. It'll travel everywhere. It leaves nobody behind. To all it brings its kiss of light and gives the good that it contains. My will is more than the light. So he has introduced the topic by talking about light, and therefore the divine will is light. So what we have just said about light is now going to be said even more so about the divine will. The divine will diffuses everywhere and it brings the good that it contains. Now watch this. And the acts done in the divine will form the atmosphere of gold and silver. Now, Louisa said quicksilver, and Jesus said gold and silver. Gold is for Godhead, silver is for us. You can also apply silver to God, of course. But I think it's heaven and earth working together, the divine will and the soul doing her acts in the divine will. So the acts done in the divine will form the atmosphere of gold and silver, which has the power to empty all the darkness of the night of the human will, and with its beneficial light to bring the kiss of the eternal volition, which will dispose creatures to actually want to come into the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Now, I read that quickly. Here it is in very simple words. All of us together, doing our acts, trying to live continuously in the divine will, that creates an atmosphere on the earth which allows other people to be able to come and recognize God and come to him. It's fantastic. We actually create an atmosphere. Hence Louisa said horizon, and Jesus uses a different word to horizon, because atmosphere is different, because everybody will breathe that atmosphere. And what he's saying is that the kingdom of the divine will, as it spreads, it's going to create a more and more and more beneficial atmosphere instead of the awful stuff that we have in the air at the moment with all the rebellion and all the worldliness and everything that was going on. So we actually give them new air to breathe. We give them a new atmosphere to live in. We actually create a new world for them. It's fantastic. And so it's this atmosphere and this light that will help the darkness of the night of the human will to be exposed and to be done away with. And it will bring about its beneficial life and therefore dispose people to actually come into the kingdom of the divine will. I think that's an answer for all the people you're worried about. Create an atmosphere for them. Each act of yours done in the divine will is a new horizon. Now, I think this new horizon is that somebody at that moment is ready to look up. And the Lord has used us to open a door for them. And it's all on the spiritual level. Nobody can see anything. Each act of yours done in the divine will is a new horizon that you make arise for the eye of the human intellect. It's very wonderful. And so there might be somebody just looking at a beautiful scene and they see beyond what they're actually looking at. And so each act done in the divine will is a new horizon to make it long for the light and the good that my will possesses. So it actually disposes the intellect. We're not talking about yours or mine. We're talking about everybody out there. It disposes their intellect to open up to the divine. My daughter, in order to prepare the kingdom, it takes work. It takes celestial laws, which are all laws of love. Take Psalm 145, verse 17, God only ever acts out of love. The opposite of that that you find on the earth is that they use the law of fear and penalty and condemnation. That is down below. And that's all around us today. That governments are using laws creating fear and penalties and condemnation. And he says, that's a much lower kingdom. That's nothing whatever to do with divine will. By comparison with that, people living in the divine will are eagles living in the sky. Okay. So the laws of fear and penalty and condemnation do not enter into it. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You live without this fear. It is because the law of love and my will, it will be friendly. In other words, you feel completely at home with this relationship with God. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that that's what happened to you. It's also filial, that your relationship is an interior knowledge of sonship. You actually know you're a son of God. Son doesn't mean male or female, by the way. John 10:34. I said you are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. And the expression sons of the Most High in the Old Testament means the angelic hosts. It means you are the hosts of heaven. This filial relationship. And it's a relationship of reciprocal love. Now, you've seen this illustrated all the time in Louisa's writings, that it's not just Louisa reaching out to Jesus, it's Jesus reaching out to Louisa. He's the one who gives all the big hugs. He's the one who's giving all the gifts and all the rest of it. It's a completely reciprocal relationship. And therefore, it restores the divine order between the creator and the creature. It was what God wanted. Therefore, fear and condemnation will have neither force nor life in the divine will. And if there is to be some suffering, it will be full of triumph and glory. I love that if there is to be a little bit of suffering when we all are told you're not on the road at all unless you take up your cross and follow him. Okay. But the little bit of suffering is also the fact that you may be asked to lay down your life for him. Therefore, be attentive, because this is about making known a celestial kingdom, about manifesting its secrets, its prerogatives, its goods, and to draw souls to love it and long for it and to take possession of it. I think it's beautiful that we can create an atmosphere for the people around us, that they can begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. So let us come to August the 25th, 1926. Louisa said, I was remembering all the acts of our Lord so as to unite myself with him. This is a very good insight as to how to deal with acts. And not only this, but to find his most holy will operating in all of his own acts, to be able to identify with it and make one single act with mine. Now, he usually, as Greg would say, tips her. He usually moves her to make a little meditation that enables him to give her the information that he wants to give her. So what she wants to do is to unite herself with all the acts of Jesus from conception to death. She wants to identify with every one of them and make one big single act with her own. Okay. Now that's her way of saying it. Now Jesus is going to expand hugely on that. So I would have wanted to be conceived with Jesus, to be born with him, to moan, to cry, to suffer, to pray, to shed my blood together with his and die together with him. Now that would take a bit of time. Now, while I was thinking of this, he moved in my interior, making his presence felt in my heart. And raising his arm in the act of clasping me to himself, he's the one who gives all the hugs, told me, "My daughter, my whole life was one single act." Watch this now, where it's going. It's wonderful. "Coming from the single act of the Eternal One, which has no succession of acts. And if in my humanity externally one could see the gradual succession of my acts, that is of being conceived, being born, growing, operating, walking, suffering and dying, in the interior of my humanity, my divinity, the eternal word united to my soul, formed one single act of my whole life." Let me give you that in a very simple way. Everything that God decides to do is decided eternally. So, ab aeterno, the triune God decided to redeem humanity. They knew exactly what human beings were going to do with their will. And so this is an eternal act. It was one act. But when you get down into time and space, that one single act is expressed in many, many acts. So Jesus had to be born and all the rest of it. Okay. So, therefore, you can say that all the myriads of acts in Jesus' life are one act, because that act is an eternal act in the divine will. We're not finished. Okay. So, therefore, the succession of external acts could be seen in the divine will was an outpouring of the single act, which overflowing outside formed the succession of my acts of my external life. So from that single act, there's this outflow of acts that you see in his life. But in my interior, as, notice the word as I was conceived, at the same time, I was also born, I cried, I moaned, I walked, I operated, I spoke, I preached the gospel, instituted the sacraments, suffered and died. All at the same time, because it's all one act. Now, it's difficult for us to sort of work out the logistics of that. So, Jesus goes on explaining this. Therefore, all that could be seen on the outside of my humanity, little by little, step by step, inside of it was one single act, long and continuous, and which still continues because an eternal act goes on eternally. And this is where he's explaining something in act. It goes on eternally. It still continues. So, as I was conceived, coming from the single act of the Eternal One, I remained always as being conceived, always as being born, always moaning and crying. In sum, everything that I did remained in act. Hence, Jesus can show himself to Louisa suffering his passion, because it's always in act. And so it remained in act and as continuous act, because everything that comes from God, who is immutable and remains in God, undergoes no mutations, no changes, nor do they increase or get smaller. Now, he has told us that about creation all the time. So once the act is done, it remains with the fullness of life that never ends, because it's an eternal act. And it can give life to all as much as they want it. That means any person of any generation from human history, from the beginning to the end, can benefit from this as much as they want, because all of this is available to us. That's what he means by in act. Everything is in act. Okay. So my will maintained and does maintain everything in act. My whole life, just as it maintains the life of the sun in act without allowing it to decrease or increase in its light, in its heat or its effects, just as it preserves the expanse of the heavens and all the stars without ever shrinking or dispersing even one star. And so with many other things created by me. Okay. In the same way, my supreme will maintains the life of all the acts of my humanity without dispersing even one breath. Now, wherever the divine will reigns, this will of mine does not know how to do separated acts, its nature is one single act, and therefore we can join Jesus in this one single act that embraces all the acts of his life. And we can do it in the divine will, and we can do it for all humanity, which is absolutely massive. So its nature is one single act, multiple in its effects, but always one in the act. Therefore, it calls the soul to union with this single act. That is the soul who is open to the divine will. It calls the soul to union with this divine act so that she may find all the goods and all the effects that only the single act of God can possess. We can open up to this one single act and just receive absolutely everything it possesses. And we can give that to everybody as well. It's really amazing. So in the divine will, the soul is called to union with the single act of God. And there we find everybody and we find everything, just in that one single act. So while the explanation is a little complex, the reality is actually quite simple. So in the final paragraph, union with this single act. Therefore, may your attention be to remain united to that single act of the Eternal One. So that's what we're called to do, is to remain united with this single act. If you want to find the whole of creation and the whole of redemption in act, and in that single act you find the length of my pains, of my steps, my continuous crucifixion, you'll find everything. So there you have the explanation as to why Jesus could show himself crucified to Louisa, because it's happening all the time. He's being crucified in the church today. He's being crucified in the world today, and so on. You will find everything. My will disperses nothing. And in the divine will, you will be identified with my acts, and you will take the fruit of my whole life. That needs to be looked at rather slowly. You can take the fruit of my whole life. And he has told us earlier that we can have as much as we want. If it were not so, there would not be a great difference between my operating and that of my saints. On the other hand, since my operating is one single act between mine and theirs, there is the difference that passes between the sun and a tiny little flame, between the great sea and a drop of water. We're the drop of water. We're the tiny little flame. Between the vastness of the heavens and a little hole. Only the omnipotence of my one single act has the power to give itself to all and to embrace everything. And while it gives itself, it loses nothing. What we've done this evening actually requires more meditation than anything else. And just simply ask the Lord, make it possible for my soul to grasp this. My intellect mightn't want to tease it out in any wonderful way, but allow my soul to take it, and then gradually it will come up into the intellect and we'll grasp it. So thank you for sharing. God bless.